Thank you, Phyllis, for putting together such a beautiful bulletin. I'm serious. This is a picture of what the message is about today. And it might be a good reminder to keep so that you can remember that you need to walk through the cross, the door of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be looking at the door of the blood covenant. You know, God has a plan and a purpose for his people. He teaches us by giving us pictures and types and shadows of what is to come. Everything points to his Son, Jesus the Christ. He alone is Lord, our Savior and Deliverer. He is our bridegroom who loves us so much that he gave his life for us so that we could dwell with him forever. Hallelujah. One day he will return for us. How awesome, how wonderful, as we wait for him. Let's pray. We stand in awe of you, Father, for your wonderful plan for our lives. You reveal your Son, Jesus, through your precious word. You have provided teaching tools so that we would understand that we need to receive your Son into our lives as we move forward in the grace and forgiveness that you have put in place from the very beginning. Open up our eyes so that we can see Jesus through an even greater revelation. We want to know you. And because of the cross, you have made a way for us to have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to learn about Passover today and what it means. I understand we already celebrated Resurrection Sunday, but the truth of the matter is that on the Jewish calendar, Passover begins at sundown tomorrow. So, this is a picture of what Jesus had come to fulfill. The Passover is one of the holiest days of the year, and it commemorates the time when the angel of death passed over the homes of those Israelites on which the lamb's blood had been applied on the lintel and doorposts. Jesus became our Passover as he shed his blood on the cross at the same time as the Paschal lambs were slain from that very first Passover. So we have passed from death to life as Jesus' blood was shed for us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began with the Passover meal. And it is a celebration from the bondage of Egypt. All leaven was removed because leaven represents our sin. Jesus, who was without sin, became sin for us. We put sin away, the leaven in our lives, and we replaced it by receiving Jesus into our heart. Jesus rested in the tomb on this day. Today, we celebrate the Lord's Supper when we take communion. We remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Our first scripture today is 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. So the Feast of First Fruits was celebrated as a picture of what Jesus has done for us. And it was on Resurrection Sunday that Jesus became the first fruit from the grave. And I have a word picture for you on the door. So 1 Corinthians 15:22, which is the central message of the gospel, that is, Jesus died and rose again for our sin. So beginning with verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have been fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. It is only through the blood of Jesus and his death and resurrection that we can be forgiven. Because speaking of blood sounds harsh and even ugly, some churches have diminished its importance. But we are never to diminish the blood of Christ and what it stands for each of us. The blood is the only way. The cross is the only way. The good news about Jesus is not only that he was real, but that he indeed died and has risen again from our and he has taken our sins and is continually at work through his Spirit to transform our lives. The resurrection serves the purpose of confirming Jesus Christ as God's only Son, and it provides the foundation for the truth of the gospel. Ray gave me a stone this morning with a cross on it. It is here on the altar. Jesus is our foundation. He is the rock. There is no other way. So we are going to look at Genesis 3:15. We're looking at thresholds today. And the threshold covenant is first mentioned in Genesis, of all places, chapter 3. And you know what this is called? The first gospel, because it represents the first time that God said he would send a Messiah to rescue his people from sins. So chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This is God condemning Satan for what he has done. God's judgment against Adam and Eve was immediate and it was severe. Because God is perfectly holy, he could not tolerate unholiness in his people. Even though he banished Adam and Eve from the perfection of the Garden of Eden, God promised that one day someone would defeat the power of Satan. This is a foreshadowing of the day when Jesus would be born as a man and triumph over Satan and his dominion of darkness. So we have here the image of the victor, Jesus, stomping the head of the one he will defeat, and he will be and being injured in the process, points ahead to Jesus' own suffering of enduring the most agonizing death on the cross and then coming back to life which is the ultimate victory over the power of Satan. So God made a way back to him by sending his own son in order to set us free from the vicious bondage of sin and death. Have you ever wondered who made the first sacrifice and why blood is important? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read 21 and 22. God is so good. He is so perfect. You know, Adam and Eve lost the glory of God when they sinned. So it tells us in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Wow. God killed the first sacrificial animal and put the blood upon Adam and Eve when he clothed them. God had to remove Adam and Eve from the garden. Why? So let's look and continue reading in verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Now who's us? Who's God talking about here? You know, the foundational truth of the gospel and the cardinal, one of the cardinal doctrines of our church tells us that the Lord God is one being in three persons. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, through us, him, Elohim. So what would have happened if after they had sinned and they ate from the garden, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they stayed there and ate again and again? Or what if they ate again from the tree of life? Think about it. They would never have been able to be saved. They would have been eternally condemned, eternally banished from the presence of God. And so would each one of us have been banished. So God, in his goodness, took them from the garden that they would not have to live in sin forever. Let's think about this. If they were cast out of paradise because of the tree and eating its fruit, shall not believers enter the kingdom of God through another tree, the cross of Jesus Christ? Blood is the answer. We're going to look at the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 21 and 24. This whole chapter is fabulous, and it's hard for me, as Phyllis can atone for, because she's participated in my Bible studies, that I have to give you the details. But to me, this was a very important detail that I wanted, a nugget. And I just want you to understand, every single book of the Bible has Jesus in it. In one form or another, he is pictured either as a type, a shadow, or the Lord is giving us a picture of Jesus Christ himself. So God's anger is passed over here. And we're beginning in verse 21 of chapter 12. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood at the top and on the sides of the door frame. You can see it over here. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over the doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. I want you to look and see the door there. And they, you know, took a bunch of hyssop. You know, there was a basin of blood there. So they probably killed the lamb right at the door, which sounds pretty gruesome, doesn't it? But it would be the easiest way to get the blood poured into the basin. And then, as they would have took the hyssop to put on the top and on the sides, think of how much of that blood spattered upon the door itself and upon the threshold. Can you see? And this is something I want you to think about. Everyone who applied the blood were spared because they were literally under the blood. What do we say to each other? Or what do we sometimes pray? Jesus, protect us with your blood. Cover us with your blood. Sprinkle your blood on us. We were just recently in an airplane, and I prayed over it. Lord, I apply your blood to this plane. It will arrive at the destiny, and we will have a super awesome ride. We apply the blood. So the blood was foreshadowing the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, would ultimately bring us to the true covenant salvation with his precious blood. So God had directed them to celebrate the Passover meal every year in order to remind them of that relationship with him. So Jesus is our Passover lamb. What did John the Baptist call him? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We're going to look in Deuteronomy now, 18:18, and we're going to look at a prophecy that Moses gave, that the Lord said to him. Way back in Genesis, we see Jesus. We see him in every book. Here, Moses says, in a prophetic word from God, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." This promised future prophet would be God in the flesh. We know that Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh. God's plan was to speak to his people through his prophets, and their number includes Jesus, who is, what is he? He is the final word. We're going to look at this in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Jesus came from the Israelite people. He was born from the tribe of Judah. He is considered to be a son of David. God chose a Jewish man to share with us the gospel, and it is for all people who receive him. So John 1, 1 through 5. And this tells us that the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the very beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. We're going to be in Hebrews for a little bit, chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 22. Sin separates us from God because he is completely holy and unable to tolerate evil. The only just punishment for sin is death. That is why blood plays such an important role in the Bible. And Scripture has told us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So that's why, you know, something needs, the blood has to be shed. This is what the Lord commanded. So, verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God's plan has always been to restore his creation to the way he intended it to be. There's only one entrance into the kingdom of God, and that is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's continue reading in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. We're going to look at some select verses. We're going to read 12, 14, 15, and 28 in chapter 9. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We have no need to sacrifice animals, because God's own Son, through his sacrificial death, restored to us the door, as you see over here, the door of access to a relationship with God the Father. So now the blood of Jesus removes our sin forever. The blood of animals were substitutes and could do nothing more than cover sin. So they had to do it every year. Jesus was unblemished, meaning that his relationship with the Father had never been tarnished by sin in any way. His death did more than gloss over sin. It completely cleansed our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we can serve the living God. God's plan has always been to restore his creation to the way he intended it to be. And Jesus is coming back soon, and he'll do just that. Are you ready? We're going to look in the book of John, and we're going to read in chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. This whole chapter, again, is wonderful. And it's the words of Jesus himself. And he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And it tells us Jesus is the door, the gate for the sheep. So beginning at verse 9 of chapter 10. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. What does he do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The threshold of faith, our foundation, is based on the covenant of the blood of Jesus. So the Passover covenant was set in place as a foreshadowing of what our Redeemer Jesus would fulfill. Just as God had instructed the Israelites to sacrifice an unblemished lamb and apply the blood to the top and the sides of the doorpost, we see Jesus, our Passover lamb, bring us the true covenant of salvation through his precious blood. The cross is the door. He gave me that vision of the first Passover with the cross in the midst. That's why we have the door here today. The cross is the door. We must walk through the cross of Christ, where Jesus shed his innocent blood for our sins. We must step over the threshold of the blood and receive eternal life. John 14:6 tells us what Jesus said. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So God himself prepared a way back to him through the blood covenant. It alone offers a true sacrifice, a way of forgiveness at the threshold of his presence. He alone, the perfect Lamb of God, can take away our sin. God created man in his image. We cannot create God in our image. You cannot get saved through Islam. You cannot get saved through Buddha or Hinduism or any of those. Can you picture how many people are on their way to hell unless they learn the true gospel of Jesus Christ that they must receive? Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. You know, chapters 10, 9 through 10 is called the TNT of the Bible. It is dynamite. It explodes with the truth. I want to give you a quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said, "There are some sciences that can be learned with the head, but the science of Christ crucified can only be learned by the heart." There was a time when Don thought he knew the Lord personally. He went to church. He was the head usher. He sang in the choir, and he participated in many musical events. He was a wonderful husband and father. He had said the sinner's prayer as I had led him in it. But he said the words with his mouth. But he was trying to please me. He did not realize that he needed to do it for himself and not just for me. Each one of us has to walk through the door separately. We can't go on anybody's shirt strings. We can't go because we have a famous father who was a wonderful man of God. No, we have to go ourselves. So Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So I'm going to give you another word picture here. Our mouths are the threshold for the words that we speak. When we speak, we are giving life to what's in our mind. What did we just say in Romans 10:8? The word is near you. It is in your mouth, the word of faith. So the mouth is the doorway or the entry point. So the heart is the holy altar where the blood is applied and honored as the holy of holies. So we have a contract or a covenant of faith that must align with the word of God. We must come into agreement with that covenant, that contract. Number one, there must be a confession of faith. Number two, there must be genuine repentance. And number three, we have to ask ourselves a question. Will I fully agree that a covenant that requires my total heart belief, a faith that lives in my heart and is not only with a superficial mental acceptance of memorized scripture? That doesn't do it. It has to be from your heart. Don is going to go to the door to demonstrate for me as the steps through the door, the cross of Jesus, as a covenant agreement. Jesus is the door. Now, God gave us our imagination, which is where we get pictures, where we receive from the Lord, also where the enemy can put stuff. But I want you to see, as Don points out here, that Jesus is the door. If we can see Jesus on the cross, we can see his head, his arms, and his feet, are saturated with blood. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He is the door. He is the lintel or the top. He is the doorpost, and he is the threshold. His head wore the crown of thorns, and it's the top of the doorframe. His feet were at the threshold. His hands are the sides of the doorposts. The entire door, Jesus, was covered with his own blood. Not like these pictures we see that kind of doctor it. No. I know it sounds gruesome, and I could tell you many details, but I'm just going to tell you he was covered in his own blood for your sake and for mine. Jesus told us that no one can come to God except through belief and trust in his blood sacrifice and in his resurrection from the dead. He is the threshold, and it's on loving obedience to him alone that we can have eternal life. While many believe, again, that there are many ways to God, Jesus has set boundaries. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God established at Golgotha the sacrifice of the Son of Jesus, followed by his resurrection from the dead as the threshold covenant. The cross of forgiveness is the entryway to his kingdom. Through the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood, we are born again. Have you walked through this door, the door that is covered in the blood of the Lamb? Have you confessed that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that because of Jesus' sacrifice, you can be saved? Let's walk through the door. And then the blood covenant with Jesus is fulfilled when we repent of our sins and believe in our hearts. Do you realize that scripture says judgment begins with the household of God? That's terrifying. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. As you see the cross on the door with the blood that was applied on that first Passover when the Israelites prepared to leave Egypt. Let us read the scripture, beginning at verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. To close, Hebrews 10:29, which I did not give out as a scripture reference. The Lord has a way of filling in the blanks. So how much more severely do you think a man deserves who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? We have to walk over the threshold. You never step on the blood of Christ. Never. You never step on what he's done for you. That is unholy. We cannot trample underfoot as an unholy thing what the blood has done for each one of us. As we close, I know that you feel that the Lord has already entered your heart, that you have Jesus in your heart. But sometimes we just have him in our head, like Don did that I shared. I remember when he did receive, and he said, "How couldn't I know this? Why didn't I know?" Each one of us must make our commitment. And you know, we, even if we do know him in a full way, what a wonderful testimony it is to every one of us to walk through the door that has been supplied. And remember, only one gets to go through, and the door is shut. Each one of us has to open the door for ourselves to gain eternal life. It's never on somebody else, never. Let's pray. I would love it if you would pray with me after each word. Dear Father, out loud, please. We come to you and we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for looking with our eyes at things that were not holy. Forgive us for listening to things that were not from you. Forgive us for things that we have said and done that has hurt others, and in the process has hurt you. Thank you, Jesus, for delivering me from my sin and setting me free. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. As a testimony of your faith, I would like to see everyone walk through the door that we have here today. Thank you. Thank you for the glory of God that rises upon each of you.